Like you to turn with me, first of all, dear friends, to Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. It's on page 205. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go round the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt that we should die in the wilderness? For there is no bread and no water, and our soul loathes this light bread. Then Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people, which bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, in that we have spoken against Jehovah and against thee. Pray to Jehovah that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and Jehovah said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten and looketh upon it shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, and he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. John's Gospel in chapter 3, and verse 14. John 3, verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that every one who believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal." And the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 5, page 1394, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "Him who knew not sin, he has made sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in him." I'm sure we're all well aware of the outbreak of the coronavirus, which is making its way across the world, starting in China. And think of the effects that that is having upon men. A deadly virus. Men are frightened. And they're trying to stop the spread of this disease because it's a killer. Well, dear friend, the truth of the glad tidings is that we all have a deadly virus, for better want of a better word. We've been infected by sin. The wages of sin is death. We know that if we have sinned, if we have any sense of what it means to God, that we face this terrible article of death. I'm thinking of the fear of these people that if they contract this disease that's going around, the fear that would grip them as they think about the matter of death. I wonder how many souls today, though, are thinking of the greater matter, this matter of their sins and the effect of sin. And the gospel goes out, dear friend, that you might be saved from your sins and you might be brought into life and blessing. The great thing in the end of the gospel is that God has a desire to bless you. And God is interested in you as an individual. The world speaks of numbers and crowds, but God is interested in each of us as an individual. Each of us is a creature of God. We've been created. Incredible to think of that. I always think about the way that people speak of things in masses, but God has intensely interested in you as an individual. I was in the supermarket 2 weeks ago, and I was just standing there looking around, and every person that I looked at was distinctive and individual, their own features. Everyone is different. Man is mass the same, but God has created man, and everyone is distinctive. And God has an interest in each and every one of us. You may not have thought much about God. You may not think that you need a saviour. But friend, we've all come under this terrible penalty of death as a result of our being infected by sin. We are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And I've read these scriptures tonight. We have this picture in Numbers 21 of the people of Israel on their journey from Egypt coming up to the land that was promised to them, right at the end of the journey. And this great matter comes up in relation to the sin that was found in them. Sin in the flesh is in every one of us. And we, as sinners, have rebelled against a holy and righteous God. So, think of how sin has invaded the universe. It says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and by sin, death. Takes us back to the very beginnings of the Bible, where a man disobeyed God. You say, well, what is sin? Sin is lawlessness. It's rebellion against God. And God is holy and righteous. He cannot have sin. He cannot look upon sin. And he has therefore operated from his side that men might be brought into blessing. As I say, God desires that all should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. What a God that is, you know. There's no one who's out of God's sphere of blessing. Whatever race, whatever colour, whatever creed, God's desire is for all men. How wonderful the gospel is that we can stand here tonight and tell anybody alive in the world tonight there is a Saviour for them. And God has provided it. And so we come to this history, this matter of the people of Israel. I've read these scriptures because you will notice that when the Lord is speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, he speaks about this incident. Thus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And the Lord was directing Nicodemus to look at this scripture. And what fresh light would have come into Nicodemus's eyes as he would have thought about this scripture. And it's in relation to the person who was speaking to him, the Lord Jesus himself. And so the people were journeying. They rebelled against God. It says they complained. They became impatient and they spoke against God and against Moses. You think of the rebellion of man against God. What God desired from man and how man has rebelled against that. And think of the rebellion that we're seeing in the world at the present time. People denying the Creator. Denying how man has been created as male and female. And all these things that the devil has wrought in men's hearts to rebel against God. And yet God is going on with men and he's still seeking their blessing and he has an answer. But we've all been bitten. Man has been bitten by the fiery serpents. And the serpent speaks to us of Satan, of the devil. Takes us again back to the Garden of Eden. A wonderful thing for me to see in Scripture is that God in his grace and his mercies has let us see the end of Satan, the end of the devil. Eventually, he'll be cast into the lake of fire. That way, he will be there for eternity. And that's the end of the devil. But the devil has run amok and run riot, you might say, with the human race. And sin has come in as a result of him. So the serpent takes us back to the Garden of Eden. It says he was more crafty than any animal. And think of how he deceived Eve by his craft. And he made her to think that she could be like God himself. He shall be as gods, he says, knowing the difference between good and evil. And think of how she succumbed to his wiles. And you know, we've all succumbed to the wiles of the devil. But let us be honest with ourselves. Look into our hearts and see what we are. The devil, he deceives us. He says he even deceives believers. He can transform himself into an angel of light. What destruction the enemy, the adversary of God has wrought in the human race. But you know, it's all in God's way that his grace might be magnified and his desires to bless his creature. So this terrible matter came in. They got impatient on the way. And then these fiery serpents were sent in. Think of the venom of these serpents that bit these people and brought in death. It says that Jehovah sent these serpents among the people and much people of Israel died. The minute they were bitten, they knew they were going to die. As I said at the beginning, we've all sinned and come short of the glory. We all know that we face death at the end of our course here. But we don't know when that might happen. That could happen at any point in our histories. We don't all live to an old age. But even so, however long we live, we know at the end of it, death is the end of everything here. This whole scene is being marked by death, but God has brought in life. And he wants to bring you into life, to real life. Not what the world might term as life, because what the world terms as life is only for a moment. It's only passing. We often speak of the pleasures of Egypt, but Scripture tells us they only last for a season. Whatever joys you might find in this world, the world of the devil, we might say, it'll only last a short time. And the things that people go in for, the things that people try, they think which will make them happy, eventually it makes them more miserable than anything. And the more you try, the worse it gets. You speak to anybody who has an addiction, and they cannot throw it off, and they seek more and more. But you know, that's the grasp the devil wants to have on people's life. But God wants to bring you out of the grasp of the devil. He wants to bring you away from this thought of death and to think about life. And life can only be found in Jesus, dear friend. Think of that woman in John 4. And all that she tried in her life, it brought her nothing but misery. Eventually, she met the Saviour. And she came into the joy of having life. And so it says much of the people of Israel died. And they came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." And friend, that's where we have to come to. We come to that point in our history when we have sinned. The younger son in Luke 15, he said, "I have sinned against heaven and before thee." He was brought to that point. And we need to be brought to that point, conviction that we have sinned against God, a holy and righteous God, and that we need his forgiveness. And that's the way to it, friend. The way is through repentance towards God. We have sinned. I think someone has said this is the only time in the history of the people of Israel that they actually came to this point and they said, "We have sinned." What a moment that was. And what a moment it is in your history when you become convicted that you are a sinner and that you deserve to die. Even if they didn't think they deserved to die, death was upon them. They knew that they were going to die, and they came to Moses and they pleaded with him. And they said, "Speak to Jehovah for us that he take away the serpents from us." Oh, have you ever felt the depth of your sin like that? Have you ever felt so miserable about your sins? If only it could be taken away from us. Oh, the great answer is that God has come in Christ. There is an answer. And God has provided the answer. And he said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it come to pass that everyone that is bitten and look upon it, it shall live." This is God's way of bringing in life. Dear friends, the way out of death into life is through what Christ has done. This serpent speaks to us, this fiery serpent speaks to us of Christ. I read that scripture in 2 Corinthians about he who knew not sin was made sin for us. This serpent, this fiery serpent, this brazen serpent, it looked like the rest of the serpents that have bitten the people. It was passed through the fire, you might say, and put up on this pole. And everybody that looked at that serpent lived. That was the gospel. That was the glad tidings. That's the only way they were going to live, if they looked at this serpent. And the gospel tonight, friend, is if you look at Christ, the only way of salvation, the only way into life, is to look at Christ. He is the one, he says in John, "If I be lifted up," he was the one that was to be lifted up upon that pole, upon that cross. He was the way out of death and destruction. And so think of what went into this serpent of brass. Think of I don't know all the way that brass or copper is made, but I would imagine there's quite a process involved. I would imagine it has to go through the fire. It would certainly have to go through the heat for it to be formed into this serpent. And think about what went into the matter of Moses making this fiery serpent. When we think of it, speaking reverently, think of what has gone in to God's wonderful plan of salvation. What expenditure he has exercised that we might be set free from our sins. Think of what it meant for him to send his only son. You know, it has cost God everything that you might be saved, my friend. He's given all that he had. It's been said, you know, when God created the world, the universe, it didn't cost him anything. He spoke and it was done. He commanded it, stood fast. But when it comes to the salvation of the soul, it's cost God everything. He's given his all, friend, that you might be saved, that you might know to have peace with himself, have your sins forgiven, and not to fear the article of death, because it is a fear. It's called the King of Terrors. Men are afraid of it. They might try to be glib about it, but it's a fear. But God in Christ can relieve you of that fear, my friend, because Jesus is the one who has suffered and died. He has been into death and he has broken its power. He's come out again victorious. We're reading in John's Gospel about the Lord coming out of the death. How wonderful it is, you know. It's an incredible thing to think that Jesus is alive. He rose from amongst the dead. He broke the power of Satan. He broke the power of death. And he's now living and ascended at God's right hand. And his Spirit has been sent here to convict men of their sins, to realize that there is a Saviour. And as that believing in Jesus, you could be set free from your sins. And so in this picture we have here, this passage we're reading in the Numbers, it's a picture to us. It's a type of the Lord Jesus as suffering on the cross, lifted up that pole, on that pole, the serpent lifted up, and he who knew not sin was made sin. He was the sin offering. How serious this is, my friend, to think that Jesus was made sin. That very thing that is so offensive to God. He took upon himself the whole matter, that principle of sin, the whole matter of it, and God's judgment and wrath upon it. It fell on the head of Jesus at Calvary's cross. And those 3 hours of darkness that we read of in the Gospels, when God clothed that scene in darkness, and there a transaction took place between God and his son Jesus, and God poured out his judgment on the head of Jesus. That's when he atoned for sins, when he took the whole matter of it upon himself. What burdens Jesus has borne, what suffering he endured at the hands of his God, what he endured at the hands of men, how men treated Jesus. They are appalling the way they treated him. Think of them spitting in his face, spitting in the face of the one that had created him. Because Jesus was the creator by whom the worlds were made. They spat in his face, they buffeted him, they mocked him, they hated him. It says, they hated me without a cause. The one that had shown grace and manifested the love of God towards his creature, brought in healing and blessing to all those he came into contact with. And yet he was despised, he was rejected, he was cast out. Think of that root of that is in the heart of me, friend, as a sinner and rebelling against God. Naturally, I have no love for Christ. If I have any affection for Christ, it's because of the way that God has brought in my heart to give me an appreciation of that he is my Saviour. He died for me, and he wants to be your Saviour tonight, friend. Jesus wants to be your Saviour. He endured that suffering on the cross that you might be set free from your sins and come into blessing. And so it says, the glad tidings goes out, whosoever looks shall live. What a message. What a message of hope. Message of salvation. The gospel is hope, isn't it? It's hope out of this dark world and all the horrors of it and your sins. It's a message of hope. Look and live. That means it's a matter of faith. We have to accept the word. This is the way that God has said. You have to accept what God has said. There's no way that you can work this out for yourself. If they've been bitten by that serpent, there's nothing that they could do to stop the effect of that venom killing them. And there's nothing you can do to stop the venom of sin affecting you, friend. You have to accept God's way of salvation. And the word was, look and live. And it says that, and it came to pass if a serpent had bitten any man, and he beheld. And the note to that scripture, that word is interesting. It says, or looked intently at, the serpent of brass lived. Take a look at the cross, my friend, intently, and think and see what Jesus bore on that cross. It's very, very personal, the gospel. It comes to each of our hearts. I don't know how your heart is. I don't know where you stand with God tonight. I can't stand here and take for granted that because you've heard the gospel many times that you're a believer. It would be foolish of me to do so. Because our hearts, it tells us, are deceitful above all things. Deceitful, that's what our hearts are. And you know, when we get conviction of sin, I think we have a sense of how abhorrent we are in the sight of God, you know. David said, create in me a clean heart. He felt how grievously, how he sinned against God. And he was one who trusted God, and yet he sinned against him. But he felt the need to have his heart changed. And that's what we need, a change of heart. We need to be converted. Turn from darkness to light. It's wonderful, isn't it, that we can have, there's a way out of the darkness and come into the wonderful light of God's glad tidings. And so I just briefly move on to these other scriptures, of going back just to say that the result of this matter of the serpent of brass in Numbers 21 was the giving of the Spirit, typically we might say, and then later on in the chapter. You know, they've been complaining, but when they came on the journey a bit longer, they found there was an abundance of water. You know, God has an abundance of blessings for you. You know, the younger son, he had no appreciation of his father's house before he went off. He went off, but when he was away from his father's house, he realized the abundance there was in his father's house. And there's an abundance with God of blessing for you, my friend. Don't look to the world for your joy and your happiness, because it's misery. God has greater things in store for you. And when he came back, he found the riches of his father's house. There was a scene of merriment and joy. And so God will give you his Spirit. As we believe on the Lord Jesus, he gives his Spirit. It says, It says here, assemble the people and I will give them water. What a wonderful refreshment God can give to believers as coming to him at the present time. May we find a refreshment and resource in him. So I just touch on these scriptures. I've already mentioned them. John 3:14, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. We have to realize, you know, that we're perishing. Think of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus about this. It's very affecting, really, isn't it? This passage of scripture tells us in Luke 24, all the scriptures, they speak of Christ. And here he was opening up this Old Testament scripture to Nicodemus. And he realized that, and the Lord Jesus speaking here, that he was going to be the one, the Son of Man, be lifted up. And who believes on him may not perish. Just believing, just trusting. We're reminded, weren't we, of that faith. It's forsaking all, I trust him. We've just got to forget about ourselves and don't think we can do anything to help ourselves. We have to accept what God has said in the glad tidings and realize that Jesus is the only one that can save us and deliver us. And so he goes on to speak there. We didn't read it. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I've spoken about the cost it was to God that he gave his Son. He gave all that he had that we might be blessed. It should affect our hearts, you know. What a wonderful message we have to present. And then just touching again on that scripture in Corinthians, he who knew not sin, he has made sin for us. I think the feelings of God would enter into this, what it meant for God that his Son had to be made sin. It's very holy ground, I understand that, but it's the scriptures are used here to appeal to our affections, to think that God was prepared to put his Son through this, that the creature might be blessed. Think of God creating man. Think of him wanting him for his pleasure. And think of the enemy doing all he can to spoil everything that is for the heart of God. And yet God has come in with this wonderful way of salvation, a way of blessing. But it was at the cost to himself and to his Son. What it meant for God to allow his Son to be made sin for us. What it meant for Jesus to be made sin too. He who was holy. He had no evil thoughts. He was sin apart. Holy, undefiled. Like us in one way, but totally unlike us in another way. Sin never entered into his consciousness or thoughts. He was pure and holy. And yet he was made that on the cross. No wonder the scene was clothed in darkness. No wonder no human eye was allowed to penetrate as to what was proceeding at that moment. But at the end of those 3 hours, Jesus could say, it is finished. A completed work to God's eternal satisfaction. And think of that moment, they came to break the legs of those three men on the cross and coming to Jesus, finding him already dead, the soldier, an act of malice piercing his side, and out flowed the blood and water of our Lord Jesus. And so God has a basis, a righteous basis to come out and bless him. He doesn't overlook sin, he has removed it. He's condemned sin in the flesh. He's done it by the work of Christ on the cross. The blood stands there as before God, that he can now has a basis, a righteous basis. So it says that we become God's righteousness in him. Isn't that incredible? You can become righteous because of the work of another. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let us have our faith and trust in something which is substantial, something that is lasting. It's stood the test of time. The gospel hasn't changed. The terms haven't changed. And it's going through, my friend, and God's work is going through. Where do you stand tonight in relation to God? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know you have your sins forgiven? Have you ever confessed them? Have you ever repented? You know, these are, because you've been brought up as a Christian household, doesn't mean to say you're saved. You have to come this way yourself. You have to confess your own sins. Parents can't save their children however much they want to. There's only one who can save, and that is Jesus, because he has borne your sins in his body on the tree. But won't you come? Won't you reflect upon it at this moment? Don't go out of this room without matters settled between you and God, because nobody knows what a day will bring forth. We've all been challenged as to that in our lives, how instantly things can happen and change. Let us realise the blessings that God has in mind for us, the lengths he's gone to save us, and may it be so for his name's sake.